Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll read the first 7 verses. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy woman also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In this passage, the Apostle Peter addresses Christian wives and husbands in their relationships with one another. And these words, they come in a context in which he's been speaking about various relationships in which believers have in this world. The context really begins back in chapter 2 and verse 12, where you see in your Bibles that Peter says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." And if we as believers are to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, meaning the unbelieving world in which we live, then there are 4 areas of life in which we must live blamelessly. And the first of those is in regard to society and in general and in civil government. And he mentions that in verses 13 down through verse 17. He begins verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution." And then he goes on to speak of kings and governors and those who are in authority in the civil government. And then the second area of life is in the workplace. And Peter begins to address that down in verse 18, where he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect." And the third area is in the relationship of the family, the husbands and the wives, in the passage that we just read, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. And Peter says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands." And then the fourth area of life is found in chapter 3 and verse 8, where he says, to sum up, "Let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit." 4 areas of life in which Christians are to live blamelessly so that we would keep our behavior excellent before the Gentiles. And I come to this passage this morning because we are in a series of sermons on biblical masculinity and femininity. We are looking at our Bibles. We are answering the question, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? From God's Word. And in our previous sermons, we've been focused for the most part on the masculine side of that question. What does it mean to be a man? Now we focus more on the feminine side. What does it mean to be a woman? And in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, is an important passage in answering that question. We see here that Peter takes 6 verses to address the wives in verses 1 through 6. He has only 1 verse for the husband in verse 7. We might think perhaps Peter is a little lopsided in his address here, but Peter thought that it was necessary in the time in which he lived, because in the ancient world, before the influence of the gospel, and as we still see it in countries, nations in our world today where the gospel has not influenced those nations, women were regarded often as inferior to men. They were viewed as mere slaves and servants, and they were given little, if any, respect. According to the Roman law of this day, a husband had ultimate, final, legal authority over his wife. His wife had no independence, she had no freedom of her own whatsoever, and she was expected to follow the religion of her husband. And so if a wife became a believer in the Lord Jesus, and she began to obey the gospel apart from her husband, if she left the religion of her unbelieving husband, then all kinds of problems and difficulties would follow. She would be viewed as in defiance of the authority of her husband. It would be a source of embarrassment and humiliation and shame publicly to her husband. And many times there would be the abuse of the husband against the wife in such a situation. And so Peter had to write these words. He felt the need to address the issue and give more attention in such circumstances to the wife. Now, it will become clear as we proceed that Peter really, in this passage, he is speaking to all wives, all Christian wives, but he addresses in some particulars the wife of an unbelieving husband. And as we work through the passage, we'll see that the foundation, or what lies behind what Peter says, is a biblical view of femininity. What Peter does in this passage is that he describes to us several central characteristics and qualities which are essential to biblical femininity according to God's word. We come to verse 1, and Peter is addressing the wives in their relationship to their husbands. And what is the very first thing that comes to Peter's mind as he addresses them? It is the subject of submission. And he says in verse 1, "You wives, be submissive to your own husbands." Now the word submission has come on fallen hard times in our day. But the word submission, or the duty of submission, is not just used here of wives. It is common in the New Testament, and it is used in regard to all Christians. All Christians must be submissive in different spheres and in different areas, in different ways throughout all of life. The word means to place oneself under another, to rank oneself under another. It means to be willing to defer or to concede to another. The word was used of Jesus when he was in subjection to his own parents throughout his early years. The word is used of church members in their relationship to one another, as we saw in Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Be subject, or be in submission to one another in the fear of Christ. The word is used of church members in regard to their pastors. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. And we notice here in verse 1 of chapter 3 that Peter begins and he says, in the same way. In the same way, he was referring back to the submission that he has expected and spoken of in the previous examples back in chapter 2 in regard to citizens in their Submission to civil governments in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And in regard to servants in chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters. And so now he says to wives in the same way. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands. So when we come to this subject of submission of wives to their husbands, it is not just wives alone who are to have the duty of submission. It is all of us in different spheres, in different ways, all Christians are to have the attitude of submission to God's authorities over us. We saw a number of weeks ago that Jesus Christ himself submitted to the Father in heaven. God is the head of Christ, and Christ submitted to his Father in the work of salvation. So submission is a quality that even Jesus Christ himself, as the Son of God, had in regard to his heavenly Father. Peter now tells the wives here, in chapter 3, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, submission is often misunderstood. And so we should say several things about what submission is and what it is not. Submission does not mean inferiority in any way. Submission can exist between two who are equal to one another. It did so in regard to Christ and the Father in heaven. They were both equal in their power and glory as God, but the Son submitted to the Father for our salvation. And the same thing is true in regard to the wife and the husband. The wife and the husband are both equal in regard to the dignity and worth that they have as the image bearers of God. And they are both equal in the privileges and the blessings that belong to them in salvation. This is why Peter can say down at the end of verse 7 that the husband is to grant to his wife honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. She is a fellow heir of the same grace of eternal life that you are, and you are to treat her in a way that corresponds to that, giving her honor. Submission does not mean inferiority of one over, under the other. The citizen is not inferior to the civil government. The members of the church are not inferior to the pastors, and the wife is not inferior to her husband. Submission is part of God's structure of authority in his world that he has created for the good, for the order of all, for the blessings upon every sphere. A second thing we can say about submission is that a wife's submission to her husband is always under the ultimate authority of Christ. A husband should never require his wife to commit any sin or do anything that would violate the word of God or her own conscience. And if he does, the wife is obligated to obey Christ above him. Her highest allegiance is to Jesus above all others. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." He meant in such a way as is consistent and according to your highest submission, which is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Submission should never require a wife to sin in any way. We can also say that submission should come from the heart. It is an inward quality. That's why Peter begins this section really back in chapter 2 and verse 13, and he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Not for the authority's sake over you, but for the Lord's sake. What he means is, because the Lord is the one who made this world, and he is the one who created these structures of authority and the family, and the wife who is submissive to her husband, she sees and she understands that it is God's will for her to take that role, and she does it in desire to please him for the Lord's sake. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands for the Lord's sake, out of love and obedience to him. Another thing we can say is that submission does not mean that a wife gives up her own independent thoughts and desires. Submission does not mean that she is silenced or that she is squelched, as that she does not have a mind of her own. A wife in submission to her husband is not to feel oppressed. She is not to be frustrated as a person because she cannot express herself. She should always feel free to respectfully voice her opinions and her desires to her husband. A good husband, a humble husband, a wise husband would want the input of his wife, because God has given her to him as his helpmeet, and she has wisdom and she has understanding that he does not. He does not know everything. He does not understand everything. And his wife has a feminine and wise perspective, and he should desire it, and he should seek it out. He would be a fool not to desire the input and the thoughts of his wife. And sometimes, perhaps even many times, he sees the wisdom of his wife. She has a better understanding, and he is willing to defer and to have things done in their home and in their life according to the views of his wife. But he is the one who makes that decision. In this passage, Peter is speaking to wives. He says, "You wives." He is speaking directly to the wives. He is not telling the husbands. He is not speaking to the husbands so that the husbands can go and tell their wives these things. He is speaking directly to the wives. And he is speaking directly to the wives because they have minds of their own, and they are willing, they are able to hear the word of God and make judgments and respond to it in obedience and in a proper way. They are able, some of them, it becomes clear, they have made up their minds to follow Jesus apart from their own husbands. They have heard the gospel, they have obeyed the gospel, and they have turned away from the pagan religions of their own husbands. They made up their own minds to follow Christ, and it was right that they would do so. And sometimes women do so in the face of strong opposition from their husbands. What does submission actually mean? Submission can be defined in this way. It is an inner quality of gentleness which willingly receives, affirms, and encourages the leadership and the authority of her husband. We're speaking of the submission of a wife to her husband. Her submission is an inner quality of gentleness, a heart quality in which she willingly receives, affirms, and encourages the leadership and authority of her husband. She is willing to defer. She is willing to support her husband in his leadership and in his decisions which affect the entire family. She is not determined to have her own way. She is not always fighting for her own rights in the marriage. She is not always defending her ideas and arguing her opinions. She is free to express her thoughts to her husband on whatever concern arises. And there are times when she may respectfully disagree with the views of her husband, but she does not persist in her argument, in her fight over the matter. She is willing to concede. She is willing to defer to the leadership and the decisions of her husband. And even when she does not agree, she still encourages and she still supports him in his leadership. And as Peter will say down in verse 6, she even obeys her husband and carries out his will. Some women seem to believe that submission is to give up their own thoughts, a surrendering of their minds as if they have no independent thoughts of their own. And they seem to think that it would be a rebellion against their husbands if they respectfully disagreed with him. Submission means that you are willing to follow the leadership of your husband and serve under his headship for the sake of the good and the order of the home. And sometimes it even takes place in situations where you are not in agreement with him. And there will be those times where the husband and the wife, they carefully discuss matters. They share freely their thoughts, their opinions about a particular concern. They pray over the matter. But they are unable to arrive at one mind. And when those times come and the decision must be made, it is the place of the husband to make the decision, and it is the duty of the wife to willingly submit to his leadership. You see, submission assumes a differing opinion between the two. If they were both in constant, always agreement and one mind, what need would there be for any submission? Submission assumes there is a difference of opinion perhaps at some points, and there is the need for one to defer and to follow the leadership of the other. And so it becomes the role of the wife, Peter says, to be submissive to your own husbands. Now, we have been speaking of matters that are not a matter of violation of the Bible or the will of God or violations of conscience. Let us assume that we have such a situation in which the wife finds herself in a place and her husband is telling her to do something that she cannot do because she does not see it as the will of Christ. It is a clear violation of his word and a violation of her conscience. What is she to do? She can still obey what Peter says in verse 1. She can still have an inner attitude and a heart of submission to her husband. She can still be willing to yield to him if he is willing to turn from his sin and do what is right. She can show by her attitude and by her behavior that she does not wish to resist him. And she is ready to submit and bring harmony into their relationship again, but he must turn from his sin and follow the word and the will of God. It is an inner attitude that can be expressed even in times of disagreement. Let us imagine a husband and wife who do not see eye to eye on a doctrine of the Bible. They are both believers, but they do not agree on a particular truth of God's word. Let us assume that the wife is correct in her view and the husband is not. What is the Christian wife to do? Is she to surrender her thoughts and her understanding and simply blindly follow the thoughts of her husband? No, she is to pray for him. She is to ask God to give him light and understanding. And through it all, she is to still show respect and honor for her husband, both in their home, among their children, and publicly in the life of the church, even while she may not be of the same mind as him in a particular doctrine of the Bible. So these are some thoughts concerning what submission is and what it is not. Peter's purpose here in verse 1 is not just to state the ideal of God's will in the marriage, but his hope in particular is for the conversion of the unconverted husband. He says in verse 1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." Peter seems to assume here that most believing wives have believing husbands, but there are some who do not. And that's why he says, so that if any of them, many of them do, but if there are any of them who do not, they have husbands who are disobedient to the word. So what he does here is he assumes that there are some wives, their husbands, the character of their lives, the overall pattern of their life is one of disobedience to the word of God. Perhaps they have heard the gospel, they have rejected the gospel. They have no regard for God's word. They do not want to live according to his word. The word disobedience is very strong. It speaks of rebellion. It speaks of enmity, hostility against the gospel of Christ. And sometimes the husband becomes harsh and unkind to his wife, and he does not wish to hear the word of God from her. Peter is saying, even in that kind of a situation, there is still hope for the husband, that he may be won, that he may be gained without a word by the behavior of his wife. Peter, when he says here in verse 1, that they may be won without a word, he is not meaning to say that a Christian wife never speaks the gospel to her unbelieving husband. But he is saying that there may come the time when he is unwilling to hear the gospel, and still there is hope for him without the continual preaching and speaking of the word of God to her husband. God uses the righteous, the good lives of his people to work in the hearts of an unbelieving world to make them willing to hear the gospel. The same is true in a very general sense, in which Christians are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And the conduct of a Christian is so different from the conduct of the world that the world takes notice, and sometimes the world is drawn to the Christian to ask him, what is the hope and what is it that makes this difference about you? Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And if the conduct of a Christian in the world in general can influence them for good, how much more can the conduct of a wife in the much closer and more intimate relationship of marriage? Peter is not saying it is a certainty that the husband will be won. There may be many times where the unbelieving husband sees the good behavior of his wife and he is not won, because of the stubbornness of his heart. And Peter is not putting a burden upon the wife as if she is the one responsible for the conversion of her husband. She cannot save her husband. Only God can save a sinner, and God is sovereign in salvation. But Peter is saying that he can use the good life of his wife as a means to influence him, that he might be willing to hear the gospel and ultimately be saved. When he says in verse 1 that they may be one without a word, he means without the continual words of his wife. There is another means that God could use, her behavior. He does not mean that he can be saved without the word of the gospel, because the word of the gospel is always the means that God uses. That's what Peter said back in chapter 1 and verse 23, where he said, "You have been born again through the living and abiding word of God." The word of God is the means of conversion. So what Peter envisions in this verse is that the unbelieving husband sees the good behavior of his wife. It influences him for good. He is willing to hear the word of the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God for his salvation, and he is saved. That's the idea that Peter is envisioning. And so it should increase the prayers of a wife for grace to live as she should, and for God's work in the heart of her husband. He describes what the behavior of the wife should be in verse 2. He says, "As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." The word chaste means pure and free from moral defilement. She pursues a holy life according to God's word. The word respectful means that she is reverent and she shows honor to her husband. She is not perfect. She is not without sin. She does commit sin, and when she does, she deals with it in repentance. But the grace of God is evident in her, and her husband sees this good and righteous behavior of his wife. Now, we read our Bibles in the English language, and if we could read them in the Greek language in which these words were originally written, we would see that the Greek verbs are often more significant than they are in our English Bibles. And in the beginning of verse 2, it says, "As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." The word "observe" is what is called a present participle, which means that the emphasis is on the observation of a wife's behavior over a long period of time. Peter is not speaking here of something that takes place swiftly and quickly, but it is something that happens over an extended time as the husband continues to observe and watch and see and notice the good, submissive, respectful, chaste, holy behavior of the wife. And he has come to the point where he must acknowledge that God has done something in her. The grace of God is at work in her, and he desires it for himself as well. Peter speaks here not just to wives who have unbelieving husbands, but he speaks to all wives as well, that this should be their behavior with their husbands. It should be one of submission, one of chasteness, and one of respect, willingly receiving and encouraging his leadership in the home. Peter brings this up first because this is God's ideal for marriage. This is the way God intended it to be in the very beginning, in the relationship of the husband and the wife, all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. This is God's ideal that Peter is expressing here, in which the husband is to exercise a gracious, loving spiritual leadership. And he is to be kind and he is to be tender with his wife and he is to be her provider and her protector. And the wife is to be his suitable helper with a willing and a joyful submission to his leadership. Both of them full of love for God, both of them full of love for one another, and the result is that there is peace, there is happiness, and there is harmony in the marriage and in the home. This is God's ideal from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden. There's only one thing that's changed. There's only one thing that has changed, and it is human sin. And it is sin that has distorted and even destroyed God's ideal. Grace now restores it. But we see the destruction and the damage to the relationship of the husband and the wife. And it continues so often in so many places all around us. The woman rebels against her role of submission to the leadership of her husband. The man cowardly either neglects his role as the leader, or out of sinful macho pride, he tries to oppress his wife and he rules her like a tyrant. It is not God's plan for marriage that is at fault. It is human sin that has done its damage on God's ideal. But what we notice here in this passage, and it is a remarkable thing, that it is the unbelieving husband who is now the focus of Peter's thoughts here, and it is the unbelieving husband who is disobedient to the word, who sees the submissive and respectful behavior of his wife. And even as a disobedient unbeliever, he finds it so attractive and desirable that he has an interest in the gospel. And the fact that an unbelieving husband can see an attractiveness and a beauty in the submissiveness and the respect of his wife tells us that God has stamped this ideal into the hearts of all men and women. It is not just true for the unbelieving husband. It is true for the entire unbelieving world. When they see men and women living out their God-given roles as God intended it to be, they see something that is good and right and it is desirable and attractive to them. What I am saying is, it is natural. It is how God intended husbands and wives and men and women to relate to one another. Men and women in their God-given roles, especially here in the marriage, there is a beauty, there is a complementariness, there is a rightness, there is a goodness about it, and it is clear for all to see, even an unbelieving world. And we should state the opposite as well. That when men and women wander outside of their God-given roles, there is an unattractiveness about it. There is an undesirability about it. There is something that is unbecoming. We feel a distastefulness when we see it. There is something that is wrong. There is something that is out of place. It is unnatural. It is a distortion of God's order. Let me give you a couple of examples. A woman commanding and barking out orders to Marines in a combat situation in war. There is something that is simply not right about it. and you feel the distastefulness of it. A woman preaching with the authority of God's word from a pulpit in the church. It is unnatural. If you have ever seen it, something arises in you that it is, you turn off your television very quickly. A man whose wife has just given birth to a little baby girl and she's an infant, and the husband is at home trying to nurture and care for the little infant while the wife is out trying to make the money for the home. The man is out of his element. He is not in his right place. He was not made for that role. There is something that is wrong with the picture whenever men and women step outside their God-given roles. And the same thing here, if a wife exercises her authority over her husband, or if a husband submits to the authority, the false authority of his wife, there is something in nature that cries out against it, that it ought not to be this way. The roles which God has given to men and women, they are complementary, they are suitable to one another. And both the man and the woman have their strengths, their weaknesses, and their needs, and God has designed each of them in a perfect suitability and compatibility with one another. And when they carry out their roles, it is good, it is natural, it is a blessing, and it brings harmony and peace to the marriage and to the home. The principle that Peter speaks of here, of submission in the home, in the marriage, is a principle that can be extended to other areas of life beyond the marriage relationship. It is part of the inner quality of mature femininity. Now, I'll read to you a definition of mature femininity from a modern author, and he defines it as this: at the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. So the mature Christian woman, she affirms, she receives, she nurtures leadership from worthy men, not unworthy men, but worthy men, and she does so in ways appropriate to her differing relationships with them. Peter here is speaking of wives being submissive to their own husbands, not to other husbands, to their own husbands. And there are other relationships which a woman has in the world and in the life of the church, and she must know how she is to relate to men in different spheres. We could go on for days speaking about all the complexities of it, but in every place, wherever she can, she affirms, she supports male leadership in their different spheres of life, and she does so in a way that is appropriate to that particular sphere. We live in a time in which everyone demands equal rights and equality. No one wants to submit to anyone. Submission is a bad word. And when people hear the word submission, the very first thing that comes to their mind is thoughts of inferiority or some kind of oppression and tyranny. Every day we hear the cry for rights all around us, reproductive rights, homosexual rights, workplace rights. Everyone demands their rights, but no one speaks of sacrifice and submission of one to another. That's the world we live in. It is a world that is in rebellion against God, and that world has its effect on us every day of this life as we live, even as Christians. We are influenced, we are affected, we are bombarded by the world all around us that lives contrary to God's Word. And especially if we grew up in the world before we became believers, when we lived in the world, how much influence, how much conformity did the world have upon our minds in regard to what is a man and what is a woman? How much were we conformed to the sinful thoughts and ways of the world in so many ways? How could we expect it to be otherwise? When we were living in the world before we became Christians, we thought the world was right, and we followed that world. But now we have come to see that the world is wrong, and God is right, and His Word is true. And so if we have become Christians, then we must expect that we will have to go through, in this subject, especially biblical masculinity and femininity, we will have to go through a great, even radical change in our thinking. We will have to cast off the false thoughts of the world, and we will have to adopt the new thoughts of the Word of God. We will have to put off the world and put on Christ. We will have to do what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We must be transformed by God's Word and by the Holy Spirit. Many women, as they would hear Peter's words here in verse 1, wives, be submissive to their husbands, they would hear that word and they would caricature it. They would call it a bondage and oppression, a denial of a woman's freedom, and they would justify their rejection of God's Word by the sinful behavior of men. Men do this or men do that, and therefore we cannot do God's Word. But the sinful behavior of others is never a justification for our own sin. We must be willing to be changed. We must be willing to be transformed in our minds according to the Word of God in Scripture. People today, women in particular, but people in general, they think that freedom comes when they do whatever impulse comes to their mind. Whatever the impulse might be, follow it. Freedom is when I do whatever I want to do. Freedom is when I do my own will in disregard of everyone else. But true freedom comes by doing God's will in the Scripture. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free if you abide in his word. David said in Psalm 119, I will keep thy law continually, forever and ever. And then he said, I will walk at liberty, freedom, and I will seek thy precepts. And the Apostle James chapter 1 and verse 25, one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. True freedom comes not from following our thoughts and desires and impulses and the ways of the sinful world, but true freedom comes when we are transformed in our minds and our hearts become obedient and we have the freedom of walking in God's Word. It sometimes is hard, and it is sometimes even painful for a Christian to bring himself out of the sinful ways of the world and into the ways of God's Word. And it does not take place in a moment of time. It comes by prayer, It comes by God's Word, and it comes by the Holy Spirit's power to conform us to it. But we must go to Jesus for the grace and the strength and the power to be conformed to His Word. Peter says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the Word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the word of God this morning. And thank you, our Father, that you have not left us in darkness and without truth as to how we should live in your world. O Lord, come to each one of us here this morning and put the Word of God in our hearts with the power of the Holy Spirit, and give us willing hearts and minds to walk in all of your ways, that we might know your blessing and we might know your grace and your goodness in this life and in the world to come. We pray, Lord Jesus, hear us now this morning and bless your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.